Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, Heather and I got engaged, I think it was 2008. We were both studying at the Sydney Missionary Bible College, you know, became a statistic of that college. Another couple engaged, and Heather was at the end of her course. She was doing a slightly shorter one than myself, and I still had one more year to go. And we decided, because we were engaged, that it would be a good idea for us to get some pre-marriage counselling. Heather was going to need it because she was going to be married to me, and so we thought that was a good idea. Marriage is a big decision, isn't it? And we wanted to get all the wisdom that we possibly could to set us up for life together. The first evening, we went along to this couple's house. They lived they were actually a lecturer and his wife from the college. And we went along to their house and we sat down and we you know, did all the introductions and the little chit chat. Then we got into it. And that first week was all about expectations. And then we sort of wondered, well, where's this going to go? You know, like we've got 4 weeks, four sessions of pre-marriage counselling. What's going to be next? We came the second week to the same couple's house. So we sat down and reflected on last week. And again, it was about expectations. And, you know, it actually turned out that every single week was about expectations. How many kids would we want? Who would look after them? Who would manage the finances? Who would wash the dishes? Who would mow the lawns? Who would cook? Who would clean? Who would do all those things? What were our expectations of each other and of marriage? And really, in many ways, that's all we talked about. And as we come to John, back into the Gospel of John today, I really think that this section, John 13 to 17, in many ways, is not sort of pre-marriage counselling, it's pre-cross counselling. Because Jesus is going to go back to be with the Father, and they're entering a new phase of the relationship where the disciples are going to be on the earth, in the world, and Jesus is going to be with the Father. And in many ways, these Christians, you know, it's a big decision to be a Christian. And they are going to need all the wisdom, all the help they can get to be followers of Jesus. And so in many ways, I think these chapters, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, are about expectations. And in particular, in our passage today, expectations about the world. What will the relationship be between the world and God's people? Will the world like you? Will it be thumbs up all round? Will you be popular with the world? Will they turn out in droves? Will the world be our biggest fans as we share the good news about Jesus and his love and his grace? Will they love us in return? Will the world love us? For all the good that Christians will do in the world and down throughout history, will the world respond with love? It's interesting, isn't it, actually, that the word that Jesus uses here to describe the relationship between Christians and the world is a very strong word. Did you notice that? It says, Jesus says in verse 15, if the world hates you. Now, when we read the word world in John's Gospel, we are not to think of the bigness of the world, the physical, geographical globe, but rather we are to think of the badness of the world. Not the bigness, but the badness. That's the world in John's Gospel. It stands for those who are in rebellion against God. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this quite confronting. Because when I think of Christianity, I want to think of quiet times with Jesus by the beach. I want to think of peace and beauty and tranquility, stillness. I want to think of prayer and praise and a loving community. Isn't that what you want to think of when you think of following Jesus? But listen to these words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer from 1939. He said in the opening chapter, the very first page of his book, Life Together, he said, "It is not simply to be taken for granted that the Christian has the privilege of living among other Christians. Jesus Christ," he says, "lived in the midst of his enemies. And at the end, all his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause, he had come, to bring peace to the enemies of God. So the Christian," he writes, "too, belongs not in the seclusion of the cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. There is his commission and his work." He goes on then to quote Martin Luther from the 1500s. Luther said, "The kingdom is to be in the midst of our enemies, and he who will not suffer this does not want to be of the kingdom of Christ. He wants to be among friends, to sit among roses and lilies, not with bad people, but the devout people. Oh, you blasphemers and betrayers of Christ, if Christ had done what you are doing, who would ever have been spared?" And I think Bonhoeffer and Luther are right. Just think about what has happened in the life of the early Christians. Stephen was martyred. James was beheaded. The church was scattered by persecution. Paul was beaten and imprisoned and exiled. Peter apparently was crucified upside down. John Fox wrote a book in 1553 in which he traced the death of Christians at the hands of their persecutors from that first stoning of Stephen in the book of Acts all the way through to the Protestant Reformation. And the work of Open Doors continues to tell those kinds of stories. Because in fact, all throughout history, all around the world, Christians have been hated, fed to lions in the Colosseum, driven underground into the catacombs, burnt at the stake in the Reformation, killed under communism. That's one of the reasons it's so great to support Alpha and Omega Church, isn't it? In Albania. And then there is the life of the Christian under Islam. Go to the Open Doors table and find out more. And what should we say about secularism? How is Christianity seen in Australia today? Can you see the relevance of what Jesus is saying here? And what does Jesus say about all of this? How do you stick at the Christian faith when everything around you is against you? Well, the first thing to notice is that in this passage is that Jesus has gone before us. Did you notice that? There in verse 18. I think this is what Jesus is saying here. Have a look, chapter 15, verse 18. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." It's like, I remember actually, I was in hospital when I was 21, just about to turn 21, and I had quite a few people visit me, friends and family, but I particularly remember those who had been through something that been on the same pain medications, experienced the same side effects. It's like someone, isn't it, who says, "I know what you're going through because I've been there too." That strikes a different chord, doesn't it? I think that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 18. Know that it hated me before it hated you. That I've been there too. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's not just empathy. It's like Usain Bolt saying to an up-and-coming athlete, I found the training hard too. See, it's not just empathy here, is it? Is it? When Jesus says, it hated me first, it's inspiration. It's meaning, it's purpose. It's breathing hope into that suffering. It's identifying with our leader who has gone before us. As he says in verse 18, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And then in verse 20, he gets us to remember, doesn't he? Don't just know this, but remember the words that I said to you back there in verse 16 of chapter 13. When you remember that scene where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet? And he says, remember, a servant is not greater than his master. If I'm going to wash your feet, well, don't think above that. And here, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Christian, adjust your expectations. Because your experience in the world will match and mirror that of Jesus. The church will share the failures and the successes of Jesus Christ. That's number one. Remember that Jesus has gone before you. And then number two, know that Jesus has chosen you. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love you. Would love you if you were of the world. It would love you as its own. But, he says, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see, it's got to do with our identity. And it's the most wonderful thing that Jesus is saying here. There is a reason that you don't belong. Like, there's a reason you feel like the odd one out, like you're different. Because you've been chosen for another team. A better team. The winning team, in fact. God has a strategy in the universe. And listen to his strategy. This is the game plan for the team as they huddle together and get the word from their coach. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen the low and the despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That's the game plan. Isn't that wonderful? That God has chosen people like you and me, broken, fallen, jars of clay, in order to show his strength and power to a watching world. You see, we're no longer citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. And so it's right that we feel alien and strangers and foreigners because we don't belong. So that's two things about you. That Jesus has gone before you and that Jesus has chosen you out of this world. But then there's also two things here that that Jesus says about the world. And the first one is that they don't know God. And you can see this in verse 21. Read with me there. But all these things, you know, all this hating and persecuting and so on, all these things, verse 21, they will do to you on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know God. And yet, verse 23, they hate God. Isn't that interesting? They hate what they don't know. In other words, the world's treatment of Christians is actually based on ignorance because they do not know God the Father. And it makes me think of those words of Jesus from the cross. You remember he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. It makes me think of the words of Jesus to Saul. Remember Saul, who was persecuting, he hated Christians, he was dragging them into off to prison. The words of Jesus to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? They actually don't know what they're doing. That in persecuting Christians, they're persecuting Jesus. And in persecuting Jesus, they're attacking the Father. And they don't know him. They hate what they do not know. Because they're blind, they can't see. And I actually think this is helpful for us to know as Christians. Because we are called to love our enemies. And I think it takes a little bit of a sting out to know that actually they're acting in ignorance. Perhaps helps us to understand where they're coming from. It's because they do not know the Father. And then the fourth thing that I think we see here is that I think Jesus is wanting to show us that actually these people will be punished. I think this is important to know as well, because often the power will appear to be on the other side. The world will seem to have the upper hand in the situation. And so it's helpful, I think, for Christians. I think this is why we believe in the second coming and the judgment and all of that kind of stuff, because it shows us that God will bring them to account. That their word is not the last word. And this is brought into sharper reality by the coming of Jesus. So just have a look there at verses 22 and 24. Look what Jesus says there. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24, if I had not come and done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. It's not that they weren't guilty before. It's that now their guilt is compounded. It's that now they have no excuse. Because both the words of Jesus, if I had not come and spoken, and the works of Jesus, if I had not come and done among them, both the words and the works of Jesus leave us without excuse for hating both Jesus and the Father. You see, it won't just be the Sermon on the Mount that condemns the world. It'll be the feeding of the 5,000. It won't just be the power of the parables of Jesus or the weight of the woes that he utters over the world that pulls a rebellious world into an eternal punishment. It won't just be those things, his words, but it will be the healing of the blind man. It'll be the cleansing of the leper, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the woman who touched his cloak, a 12-year-old girl who was brought back to life, Simon's mother-in-law who was cured of a fever. They will be the things. Both the words and the works of Jesus leave a world without excuse. Because they've seen and they have known and they have hated both Jesus and his Father. If you don't believe anything else, Jesus says back in 14:11, at least believe the miracles. If the world hates you, know that there will be a day when all will bow before him. We've sung that this morning. There will be a day when death will be no more and we'll stand face to face with he who rose, died and rose again, and we'll say, holy, holy is the Lord. There will be a day of judgment. Their word will not be the last word. So know that God is in control. That's the fifth point here, isn't it? Verse 25. Even when everything seems wrong, God is working it right. Even then, God is fulfilling his plan. Let's have a look at those words in verse 25. But the word that is written in their law, isn't that, there's an irony there, isn't it? It's their law. They're hating me. They're persecuting me. They're dragging off Christians to kill them and so on. But their law is being fulfilled. Their law that says back in Psalm 69, verse 4, and in Psalm 35, which we read, verse 19, they hated me without a cause. I think that's the hard thing about true Christian suffering, is that it's not deserved. It's not provoked. There's no logic to it, no rhyme or reason. There's no sense to it. It's nonsense. Without a cause. You see, what was it that Jesus did in this world? He loved them. He healed them. He fed them. He literally poured out his life to bless and benefit others. And what did he get in return for it? It wasn't a standing ovation. It wasn't the applause of the crowds. It was the bloodstain of the cross, wasn't it? The death of a criminal. So, what does this mean for us here in Port Macquarie? Jesus says, if the world hates you, and this "if the world hates you" speech, what does it do for us in Port Macquarie in 2024? I think it puts our time and place in perspective. It helps me be thankful for the freedoms that I do have. And it makes me want to seize the day and join Scripture Union in the beach camps. It makes me want to pull together with other Christians from around Port Macquarie, because there's a world out there that hates us. So we've got to pull together now, haven't we? As brothers and sisters in Christ. It makes me want to support Christians in other countries who do not have it so easy. It makes me want them to have this word from Jesus in their mother tongue, their heart language. It cautions me to be wise as a snake, and yet as innocent as a dove as I try to engage with this world. It makes me realize that if I become a Christian surfer, I may not have cut in on anyone else. In fact, I may have given up the best wave of the day. But there may be other vibes as I become known as a Christian surfer on the beach in the early morning sunlight. Other vibes. For no reason, but because I'm a Christian. I'm always hoping and working hard to find, to help students and lecturers and faculty love the Christian group on campus, the PCS. But now I've got another category, and I think I'm beginning to understand a sort of anti-Christian sentiment that sometimes is full-blown and loud in my face, but sometimes it's just weaved subtly into the halls of academia. In fact, as I step out into the workforce, I'm conscious that being a confessing Christian, confessing Christ, may limit my employment opportunities. And signing off on that new workplace policy may even cost me my job. As a preacher, I may be called and dragged into the courts for preaching from God's word. Among my workmates on the construction site, I'm praying that God would keep me from being disliked because I do something foolish or ungodly, and actually want to tell them about Jesus, but I'm realizing that it may cost relationship, friendship, mateship, to be known as a follower of Jesus. It makes me wonder what it's like to be a Christian in a Kempsey prison. I'm curious about Kairos prison ministry. And when the next election rolls around, well, it's a democracy in Australia, isn't it? So I'm hoping and working and praying, doing all that I can so that the Christian voice will be heard and well represented in Australia. But you know what? I'm not expecting the government to want to make it easier for churches or Christian organisations, because I've read Jesus. So how do you stick at the Christian faith when everything around you is against you? Know something. It's hated Jesus first. Feel something. God has chosen you. Remember something, that a servant is not greater than his master. And realize something. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know him. And their guilt is being compounded. And they're just fulfilling the words of Jesus. He is actually in control of it all. He's working a beautiful tapestry. And on the back, it's threads and different colors and a whole mess. But when you turn it round, wow. A beautiful picture to the glory of God. Redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, purification, love, sanctification. All that he's doing to the praise of his glorious grace. Isn't it wonderful? God, give us the eyes to see it in a world that hates Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for warning us. Thank you for preparing us. Thank you for teaching us. By your Spirit, please enable us to stand as Christians in a hostile world, holding out the word of life. And we pray, please God, that you would be merciful and gracious and bring many, many more into your loving kingdom, the kingdom of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tp.cc.org.au.